When I was a kid, growing up, I can remember, at least here in this area, school would start every year the Tuesday after Labor Day. And Labor Day was a big thing. You know, I grew up in Kettering, and we had what was called the Holiday at Home Festival. There was a parade, softball tournaments, all kinds of activities. There was, for several years, an international bike race where bikers would come in from around the world, and there would be a bike race through Kettering. The streets would be blocked off and so forth. And it was a big thing. Well, then, you know, the very next day, Tuesday, is when school would start. And then school would go through till the first week of June. Then we would be off for the remainder of June and July and August. And then that first Tuesday of September, the Tuesday after Labor Day, we'd be back in school. And that's the way it was. You know, every year, kindergarten, first grade, second grade, fifth grade, eighth grade, 12th grade, you know, that's the way it was all the time. Can anybody kind of bear witness with that? You know, and it was so great to have, summer vacation. Regardless of when your school started or when your school ended, that's pretty much the pattern for all of us, isn't it? Now, along with this school thing, the teachers would give us homework. And the homework didn't start until, I don't know, maybe fourth, fifth grade, something like that. And then as progressed during the school years, we'd have more and more homework. And I can remember before entering high school, my mom was having a conversation with a young man that was already in high school and just asking, you know, well, what's the difference and so forth. And he said, well, you know, in high school, now this was his perception. He said, in high school, it's like the teachers really don't care how much homework the other teachers have given you. They give you their homework too. And I found that to a certain degree that was true. Well, I didn't like homework. I don't know, maybe you did. But I was normal. I didn't like homework. Didn't like it. If I had really applied myself, I would have had really good grades. I would have been a straight A student, I know it, if I'd applied myself. But I goofed off, and as long as I would get like C's, B's, and the rare A, it kept mom and dad happy. And so, hey, as long as they're not on me, that's okay. And I can honestly tell you, there were times where I did not open the textbooks. I didn't read them. There were some textbooks I hardly read at all. I just kind of went by what I heard in class, and then prior to a test, I'd, you know, shoot through a few pages and then do my best to try and pass. And in doing it that way, I still ended up, you know, making C's and B's and the occasional A. Now, some of the textbooks I did read. I don't want you to think I ignored everything. What I'm getting at is I just did not apply myself. I had a just-get-by attitude. And that's been something that really I battled on into my adult life. It was a pattern that I established for myself. And that pattern probably would not have been there had my parents not demanded more of me. You know, you can demand your kids, you can demand more of your children without being overbearing parents. You understand what I mean? Well, you know, my parents, because they had grown up in the South, they were just glad that, you know, I was passing. They were happy for me. Because their perspective about school and education was different than the way it is, you know, here. Now we're talking years and years ago, folks. And I know things have changed across the country everywhere. But why did this happen? Why did my mom come in and tell me, come on, get up. You got to get ready for school. You got to go to school. Was it because they wanted me to learn? We lived about maybe a mile or so away from the school. And we had bus service first grade. But from then on, there was no bus service. And I can remember as a kid, life was safer back then. And I can remember as a kid walking to school. How many of you remember those yellow rubber raincoats that had the little metal latches on the... Remember that? Okay, well, I had one. I could not stand that. Oh, because I got hot. Those things didn't breathe. You just sweat on the inside. It was gross. Of course, you know, back when you're a little kid, you really don't have BO. You just sweat a lot. Anyway, moving on here. And then the boots, couldn't stand the boots. And in the wintertime, you know, Mom made me wear long underwear. I could not stand long underwear. Mom could not get it through her head. I'm not a cold kid, okay? And to this day, I don't like, I mean, I can get by shorts and a t-shirt where most people can't. That's just how I am. So I couldn't stand long underwear. But, you know, had to go to school, got to go to school. And eventually I got a bicycle. And I'd ride my bicycle to school back, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, why? Why? Why do I have to do this? Well, because you got to learn. Well, why do I have to learn? Well, so you can grow up and, you know, have a good job and have a good future. You know the story, right? You know how it goes. Well, there was a purpose for it. And even though I didn't really like the purpose at that time, I now understand what I should have done better than what I understood back then. And I really admire the kids that put forth the effort to get good grades. That really impresses me. I'm very proud of you. And I wish that I had been like you, but I wasn't. Well, I want you to see something in Scripture. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. While you're turning there, I'll kind of give you a little bit of a rundown that's leading into what we want to see. Jesus has died and risen from the dead, and he's ascended back to the Father, and he told the apostles and other people, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. So they go to Jerusalem. There were about 120 people in an upper room. Well, the day of Pentecost came, and a rushing mighty wind and cloven tongues like a fire, and those folks were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues. Well, a lot of people gathered around. Because it was Pentecost, Jerusalem would have been jam-packed with people. Just a huge number of people would have shown up, Jews, because of this feast. It was a major feast for the Jews, major holiday. So these people stand up, and some people were saying, ah, you know, these folks are drunk and blah, blah, and all. And he goes. Well, Peter stands up and he says, now hold on, let me tell you something. You know, nobody here is drunk. It's too early in the morning. Let me tell you what's going on. This is a fulfillment of prophecy, what Joel prophesied. And he references that prophecy. Then he begins explaining to the people what was going on, and he preaches a sermon. And we have the essence of that sermon recorded here in Scripture. Well, a bunch of people hear it, and boy, they get convicted. And they say, well, what can we do? And Peter says, you know, repent, you know, be baptized in the Holy Ghost and so forth, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and all. And anyway, so a bunch of people, they repent. They call on Jesus to be born again. And then in verse 41, this is kind of where we pick it up. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That word fear, don't think of it in terms of, you know, a scary movie kind of fear. It was a reverential fear. It was we're amazed, we're stunned at what's happening, you know, that kind of a fear of God even. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and in breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, where it says such as should be saved, that does not mean those that God predetermined would be saved. It's such as would hear the word, receive it, and accept Jesus, subsequently being saved. So, here they are. It says, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and so forth. And it says in verse 43, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Back then, they were not allowed to have, the Jews were not allowed to have anything other than like a synagogue or a temple. And it got to the place where Christians were not allowed to have their own churches. So they had to meet in homes. And a lot of people today will say things like, well, you're not supposed to have a building for the church. You're supposed to have home meetings. And they go back to the New Testament. Well, the reason for that was because it was illegal for these folks to have their own building. They couldn't have their own building. It wasn't, we choose to be together in somebody's living room over the opportunity for everybody to be together at one time. That was not a choice they had. They had no choice other than to meet together, or they could get together like on a hillside or something like that. But they weren't allowed to have their own buildings, and it wasn't until roughly 300 AD when Constantine issued his Edict of Toleration to where Christians were allowed to have their own buildings. Well, once that law was passed, guess what the Christians did? They started building church buildings so they could all be together at the same place in the same time. So anyway, leave your finger here and turn over to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, there's more preaching and people are getting saved, healings, all kinds of things are taking place. Peter and John were called before the council, the Jewish council, and they were told, you know, don't you be preaching in the name of Jesus anymore. And so they said, hey, look, who would you rather us obey, you or God? We're going to obey God. Well, in verse 41, it says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So here in this verse 42, we see a continuation. Daily in the temple and in houses, they were teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 42, these converts, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And it says, verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and also house to house. Now think about what we've just read. And then also think about the example I gave about going to school. How that we had to go to school every day. Oh, we got Saturdays and Sundays off, but Monday through Friday. Okay, can you see a similarity here in this? How that we were raised, you know, get up, go to school, you got to learn, do your homework, blah, blah, blah. And then here, we see that these new converts were continuing every day, assembling together either in the temple or in homes, and the apostles were teaching them. The similarities, the parallels, are unmistakable. Now, think about this. Why were the people doing that? Now, at this time, it's primarily Jews that were being born again. And I'm sure that there were some Gentiles in the mix as well. I mean, Scripture kind of hints at that as you keep reading. But it's primarily Jews. Okay, but why? Why were the Jews doing this? Now let's think about who we're talking about here. The Jews, especially the men, had gone to Jewish school. From age 3, the law had been drilled into them at home and then at Jewish school. So not only did they get at Jewish school what the rabbi would teach them, but when they go home, mom and dad, you know, homework, okay? So here they are, their whole lives. They've heard the law and the prophets. So from that respect, if you were to ask them questions about the law and the prophets, most of them could give you a good answer. So why in the world are they gathering together every day for this teaching? How many of us as adults, think about this. When we were in schools, I can't wait till I get out of school. I'm sick and tired of school. I'm never going back to school. I don't care what I have to do. I'm never going back to school. And then, you know, if you go to college, it's the same. I cannot wait till I graduate. I can't wait till I graduate. Then when you graduate, guess what? You get a job. And then and sometimes you're putting in more hours on the job than you did back in school. I can't wait till I retire. I can't. But you understand what I'm getting at. When we're in school, we can't wait till we get out of school because I'm just sick of being in classrooms and so forth. Well, you think it was any different for folks back then? You think it was any different for these men? And the women really weren't taught the way the men were, but they could be taught at home. So there was teaching to the women as well. Just anyway, don't want to get into all the structure of education back then, but do you think it was any different for them? I can't wait till I turn 16 or 18 or, you know, whatever age they stopped being forced to go. I can't wait. Well, hey, people are the same today as they were back then. Technology's different, but basically people are the same. So you and I both know that back then they couldn't wait till they didn't have to go to school anymore. But look at this. All of a sudden, what are they doing? They're going back to school. Why? Why? Here's why. In spite of the fact that they knew the law and the prophets, they realized something has changed in us. And everything that we've learned in our past may have some relevance, but there's something new we need to learn now. And the only way that we're going to be able to learn it is to go to the people who can teach us. You follow what I'm saying? And so, here you have these folks. I mean, the first day, you've got 3,000 people. Maybe a little more, maybe a little less. It says, you know, about 3,000. 3,000! 3,000! Can you imagine announcing school starts tomorrow and all of a sudden, boom, 3,000 people show up? Can you imagine what was going on through the apostles' mind? They're standing there. Now, it wasn't just the apostles that would have helped. The 12 apostles, well, you know, Judas killed himself, but the apostles, those guys that were named apostles, they weren't the only ones that traveled everywhere with Jesus. To study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There were others, in addition to the apostles, that sat and listened to Jesus. Okay, now here they are. And let's just say all 120 people in the upper room, they've been with Jesus the whole time. They're not all apostles, but they've been with Jesus the whole time. Now you've got, boom, 3,000 people. Jesus told us that we are supposed to teach them what he said. How in the world are we going to manage 3,000 people? Think about it. How in the world? What if we had 500 new people show up here? You ready to help me? Okay, now, you've got 3,000 people, so they've got to figure out how to steward this and how to manage this and fulfill what Jesus told them to do because you've got 3,000 people who are saying, hey, tell us more about what's happened. Help us. We know about the law. We know about the prophets. But how does all of that fit into this whole thing of being born again? Help us understand. And so they had to teach these people. But notice, it says these guys were showing up daily. Daily there was teaching going on. How in the world did they do it? I'm not talking about the apostles. I'm talking about all these people that got saved. 3,000 this time, 5,000 another time. It's multiplying like crazy. How in the world are these people able to do this? How are they able to every day? Okay, let's just say it wasn't every day, all right? Let's just say it was Monday through Friday. Took the weekends off. How were they able to do this Monday through Friday? How could they give time to go be taught? How? How did they do it? Because, let's just be honest, we couldn't do that today, could we? I don't know about you listening, but it got real quiet in here when I said that. Was that conviction I just felt? Seriously, think about that. We couldn't do that today, could we? Or could we? Really? You know, we want to think that times have changed. Well, times have changed. Isn't technology supposed to make our lives easier? Come on now. How about this? How about if we take away your washer and your dryer? You say, well, Brother Martin, I don't have a washer and a dryer. I have to go down to the laundromat. Okay, we lock the door on the laundromat. And we send you down to the local creek. Isn't that what they had to do back then? You know, they couldn't call the Maytag man. They had to go down by the river or the lake or the wherever to wash their clothes. Does that sound inviting? And what if you have like 5 days straight of rain? I guess you just put the clothes outside and wash them in the rain. I don't know. I mean, seriously, maybe they did. I don't know. How about if we take away your microwave? God have mercy, Brother Martin. That's persecution. Please don't do that. Talk about suffering for Jesus. How about if we take away your microwave, we take away your stove, we take away your refrigerator? Now what are you going to do? You're going to have to build a fire and cook. When Kathy and I were over in Kenya, that's what they did. Outside their houses, they had like I'll call it a pit, but it wasn't like this big deep hole. It was just like a maybe about 6 inches, a little bit lower than the ground around it. And then they would have like rocks there, and they would bring, you know, wood or whatever, and you know, they'd light the fire, and that's how they would cook. And Kathy was commenting to one of the ladies over there about, boy, this is tough, and because Kathy's thinking about, you know, microwaves and refrigerators and stoves and all this. And the lady replied to her, says, but this is all we know. In other words, they don't know what it's like to cook on an oven. We bring them over here and say, hey, you know, here's some chicken breast. Go over there to my stove and cook that, please. They have no idea. All I know is cooking over the fire. Are you understanding what I'm getting at? These people back then, you want to talk about a complicated life. We talk about our lives being so complicated, and yet their lives were far more complicated, and somehow they were able every day. Do you understand that when they wanted to have, you know, a chicken dinner, they didn't just go down to Kroger and, I want three thighs and, you know, two breasts and, you know, give me a couple of legs. No, give me 10 legs. No, it wasn't like that. You know what they did? First off, they had to chase the chicken down. Then they had to whap. Then they had to pluck. And then they had to all that stuff that we don't want to think about. They had to do all of that. When they wanted bread, they couldn't run down to the convenience store, grab a loaf, come back home. No, they had to, you know, knead the dough and all that and bake it. They had to do this kind of stuff all the time. And they still showed up for teaching. How did they do it? We're sitting here thinking, I don't know. Well, you know what? Regardless of how they did it, the truth is they did it. They did it. Now let's think about why they did it. It's because they knew there was something different in their life and they needed to know what it was. All right, let's jump ahead to us today, today's church. Let's think about what goes on. Well, today's church, generally speaking, not every church is like this, but for the most part, this is kind of how it works. You get born again, and in some churches, get filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay? Well, now what? Well, you need to attend church. I mean, now that you're a Christian, you need to attend church. Okay. Well, when do you have church? Well, let's just use what we do as an example. Well, we have service on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Oh, okay. I can do that. And what else does today's church say? They say, well, you know, you need to learn. They're all going to tell you you need to learn. The problem is there's a very weak emphasis on teaching. In a lot of churches, I need to kind of maybe be careful here, or maybe I shouldn't. But in a lot of churches, there is an emphasis on style more than substance. In some churches, they would describe themselves as a prophetic church. Really? What does that mean? A prophetic church. And so they show up expecting the prophetic to be in operation. And if you don't have the prophetic in operation every service, something wrong with that church. No, there's something wrong with that church with that expectation. Listen, let me tell you something. This whole thing of the prophetic has absolutely messed up the church beyond what you can believe. And churches have come to the place of accepting as normal the strangeness of all of that. Then you have a church over here that identifies itself as a, and then they do, and then this church over here identifies itself as a, and that's what they do. In other words, there is no consistency relative to what happens in the churches, and basically anything is accepted. And in today's church, we believe it, you know, our way, but you guys go ahead and believe it your way. Is that what we come close to seeing here in Scripture? No, it's not. And in essence, Christians are left to themselves with very little guidance. You know, well, you need to study the Bible. Okay. All right, that's cool. Well, which one? What do you mean, which one? Well, I went down to the Christian bookstore, and it's like there's 50 gazillion versions. Which one? You find one that's easy for you to read. In other words, leadership in the church is totally clueless. Because if you aren't clueless, you're not going to tell somebody, just go buy a book that says Bible on the front, and you find it easy to read. And in other words, leadership in the church is not teaching people how to identify what is and is not correct Scripture. So Christians are being left to themselves, generally, throughout the body of Christ. And not only that, here's what else happens in the church today. Services are eliminated. Sunday night, out the door. Wednesday night. Well, we have home groups, cell groups on Wednesday night. My experience has been these home groups, these cell groups are created, and then they're turned over to people to steward them who are in no way, shape, or form ready to steward anything like that. And so you end up with a lot of problems. And this whole thing of eliminating the services, I have never once ever in my life spoken to anybody where a church has eliminated services and said, God spoke to us clearly and said, stop having Sunday night. Stop having Wednesday night. See, now that I've said that, people come back to me, oh, we know it was the Lord. We know it. Okay, what was said back at the beginning? Here's what's said to me. regardless of what is said from the pulpit in these churches, here's what is said to me, what I have been told in the past. There wasn't nobody showing up. So let me get this straight. You canceled Sunday night because nobody was showing up. Well, yeah. Okay, you know what you just did? You wimped out and you let the people dictate to you what you would do instead of you doing what God told you. You are going to stand accountable before Almighty God for the stupidity of that decision. And you are a fool by scriptural definition. Because what you're saying in your heart is there is no God to tell me when and when not to have services. You know what? It doesn't matter if you're the only one preaching to yourself. Until God says stop, you don't stop.
Well, you know, all this Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night stuff, that's just a bunch of tradition.
Okay, when did it start? You're telling me it was a tradition. Okay, fine. It was a tradition. When did it start?
Well, I don't know. I've never really done any research on the matter.
Wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Have you been listening to this whole service? I just told you when it started. On the day of Pentecost. Doesn't it say they showed up daily? That right there is the origin of Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and every other night. Did you miss that? That's where it started. But somewhere along the line, we began eliminating getting together for teaching. And now we have what we have today in the modern church. How do we explain this one to God? See, here's part of the problem. The more that these things have increased in the modern church, is the more that it's opened the door for weirdness and doctrinal error. And I don't see that it's any coincidence that the more I have heard of churches eliminating services, the more goofiness has been rising up within churches. Well, here's really kind of what's going on. Today's church, generally speaking, has given new converts this impression that they're automatically further along in God than the people in the book of Acts. Well, now, think about it. If I were to stand up and tell you, folks, you need to understand, maybe you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. However, that's the starting point. And, don't mean to be rude, but until you figure this thing out about being saved, you're just as dumb as the people in the book of Acts were. Now, we wouldn't say it exactly like that, but isn't that the truth? Why did your mom and dad send you to school? Because you didn't know how Jane was supposed to chase the ball. You didn't know that Dick was supposed to run. Run, Dick, run. C-spot, run. You didn't know that B was supposed to come after A. You didn't know that 1 plus 1 was supposed to equal 2. You know what I had a problem with were fractions. Okay, 1/2. All right? And then you're telling me that 1/64 is smaller than 1/2. Wait a second. I know how to count, and 64 is a whole lot bigger than 2. Well, finally, when Kathy sat down and explained this to me, I was like, oh, I get it. Thankfully, she was using a cherry pie at the time to demonstrate. That was the best class I ever went to. Hallelujah. Okay, we did not know that, did we? You know, I go to school, and the teacher stands up and says, all right, now today, we're going to study physics. First off, I want you to take a look here. Pi r squared. And I said, no. Pi r round. I have seen them in the stores. Some of you got to think about that one for a long time. Now, I didn't know these things. I had to go to school to learn them. Were these principles in existence until I went to school? Yes. Did I know them before I went to school? No. But was I a human being? Yes. So in other words, I have the essence of existence, but not the knowledge of the principles. That doesn't even make sense. I needed to go to school to learn. So did you. And yet today's church generally gives Christians the idea that, okay, well, you're born again, praise God, you go to church, you know, Sunday, Wednesday, and all that. Okay, you know, hallelujah. And yeah, you know, you ought to read your Bible throughout the week and so forth. But basically, the impression that's being given is, hey, listen, why, it's modern times. Why, look at how we've advanced and so forth. And the impression is, you today are further along in Jesus Christ as a Christian than those people were back then. Well, let's just kind of be honest here. Is that true? No, it's not. A new convert is a new convert. It's very simple. Once you know that you're born again, you need to start learning what it is that you don't know. Because until you are taught what you don't know, you will never know what you need to know. You know? And the problem is, we don't do it because it is not emphasized in the body of Christ. In a lot of churches, they don't think that they have had a good church service unless the preacher screaming and shouting and sweating and running around and the congregation jumping up and down and whoo and holler and all this other. And then when the service is over, boy, we had a good church service. Well, maybe you did. Okay, but what about next week? And the week after that? And in some churches, that is the norm. I've got news for you. When I went to school, and I'm there, you know, sitting in math, my teacher, she didn't stand up and say, whoo, glory, glory to God, whoo, 1 + 1 = 2, oh, can you feel it, can you feel it? It didn't happen. And none of the other students jumped up and started yelling, yes, yes, 2 + 2 = 4, yes, ooh, ooh, boom, down they go. It wasn't like that. You know what we had to do? Sit down, hush, open the textbook, take notes, pay attention, learn. And try to stay awake in the process. That's the way it was. That is how it is supposed to be in churches. I'm not saying there's not a time for the exuberant service. I'm not saying that. But guys, you have to understand, to be perfectly blunt, the body of Christ is pretty stupid. All over this planet. Most Christians, yeah, unlearned. They don't know squat. They come to church, they learn a few things to repeat, and they repeat it, and they think, glory to God. There I am. I am a believer. Okay, you're born again. But the whole believing aspect of it, okay, you need to work on that understanding. Let me give you eight areas of great lack in all of this. Eight areas of great lack. Now, this list could go on, many other areas. So this is kind of like just the starting point of eight. When it comes to being born again, here are some things that were taught to the early church that are not really taught that much today. Now, we teach, you know, here they're taught. But when you read through Scripture, you can begin to see how that these things were taught. One, now this is not in order of importance. Anyway, number one, what happened when you were born again? What happened when you were born again? Well, my sins got washed away. Not washed, washed. My sins got washed away. Okay, well, praise God, but what happened? I just told you, Brother Martin. Oh, okay. Got my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay. Going to heaven when I die. Okay. What happened when you got born again? Just told you. You have no clue. You have no clue. And that's why many churches are going to tell you you're just a sinner saved by grace and that you still have the old sin nature. It's because the leadership doesn't even know what happened when they got born again. And so you have taken an entire church and you have not even begun to establish them on the foundation of their Christianity because they don't know what happened when they got born again. Number two, who you are. Who you are. Well, I'm a Christian. Okay, but what does that mean? Well, I'm a child of God. Okay, well, what does that mean? Who are you? Who? And then when you stand up and you try to explain to some people, do you realize that you have absolute, total, perfect equality with Jesus Christ, but you're not deity? When you stand up and say something like that, some churches, they want to stone you. Kill him before he leaves the church because we don't want him poisoning other people with that heresy. But that's what it says in the Bible. That's what it says. As he is, so are we in this world. That's what the Bible says. And there are so many other verses that confirm this. But Christians don't get it. Why not? Because it's never been taught. And you don't know who you are. Number three, what is your full potential? What is your full potential as a Christian?
Well, Brother Martin, I don't know. I mean, you know, I got a call of God on my life. I'm supposed to do something for him, I guess. You know. Okay, fine. Yeah, you're right. But I mean, what is your full potential? Well, I don't know. Okay, you know what your full potential is? It's revealed in Scripture, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us a revelation of our full potential, just not going to the cross and dying for other people's sin. Our potential is revealed in Christ, and that is explained throughout the New Testament. But do you know what is your full potential? Even as I'm saying this, there are people hearing it who aren't sure about these things, in spite of everything that I've taught from day one. Number four, how to reach your full potential. It's not just a matter of knowing your full potential, but how are you going to get there? All of this that I'm sharing with you right now, this is basic, elementary stuff that I have taught on for years. How do you reach your full potential? Christians don't know. A lot of Christians have this idea, well, you know, when God decides it's time for this and whatever, I mean, he'll just move on me. Wait a minute, that didn't happen to me in school. Well, you know, when they decide it's time for me to graduate, they'll just give me a piece of paper that says congratulations. It doesn't work that way. I had to do my homework. I had to do enough to pass and get the grades. Number five. How to hear God. How to hear God. Okay, don't raise your hand. Those of you who are here, don't raise your hand. Those of you who are watching, if you want to raise your hand, you can. I can't see you. But don't raise your hand. Just hands down, how many of you have heard God speak to you? Some of you in here would say, well, can we move on to the next question? Some of you would say, well, yeah, I have. Some of you would say, yes, I have, but you're wrong in that what you think was God was not God. So how do you hear God speak to you? How do you differentiate between the voice of God, the voice of a devil, and the voice of your own emotions? How do you do that? How do you hear God speak? Number seven. Six. Number six. How do you meditate Scripture? I mean, aren't you supposed to do that? Yeah, how do you do it? How do you meditate Scripture? Well, I don't know, Brother Martin. Why don't you? Well, because I don't know. Now, for those of you here, no excuse, I've taught on that. For those of you, wherever else the rest of you are in the world, most Christians have no idea how to meditate Scripture. How do I know that? Because a lot of Christians ask me, how do you meditate Scripture? And every one of you in here who have any kind of a church background, I am guessing, I'm only guessing,
I'm guessing that the church you used to attend, however many there were, not one of them spent time teaching you how to meditate Scripture. Not one church. Because you simply can't, when you're teaching it for the first time, you simply can't do it in one 45-minute sermon. Now, you can make a lot of headway in one 45-minute to an hour sermon, but when you're teaching it for the first time, you have to slow down. Number 7. Knowing God as your Father. When you know God as your Father, you will have implicit trust in Him. And you will not compare God to your earthly father or any other earthly human being and think He is as they are. You may have had one of the things that just irritates me is when I hear Christians talk about, well, I just don't know if I can trust God. I mean, well, I just had a lousy relationship with my earthly father. Okay, the problem is not God, the problem's you. And the problem was not your earthly father, the problem is you. And the reason the problem is you is because you don't know who God is. You're born again. And I'm sorry that you had a lousy situation with your earthly father, but have you not caught on? He's God. Your earthly father, what universe did He create? Which one of His sons did He send to die on a cross for you? So you're talking about somebody that you can't relate to because you don't know who He is. Well, He's my father. This is why people say, well, God, He just broke my legs to teach me a lesson. What you? What He should have done is sewn your mouth shut. Because I'm joking, okay? I'm joking. You understand? Well, didn't He make John the Baptist's dad mute? You're not going to say a word until that boy is born. You understand what I'm talking about? You need to know God as your Father. And a lot don't. And number 8, you need to know God's love. His love is not conditional. His love is not moody. His love is not dependent upon a time of the year. His love is not dependent upon how much money you put in an offering plate. His love is not dependent upon how much church you attend. His love is not dependent on how much you know His love. His love is dependent upon who He is, and the Bible says God is love. Love radiates from God because He is love. He loves you because He is love, and He can't help Himself. I just don't think God loves me anymore. Okay, you do not know God's love. Because if you know God's love, you will never in your life say that again. Now, you might say something like, yeah, He loves me. I don't know why, the way I act sometimes, but you know. Well, the why is because He's love. There's a difference between love and approval. The proper thing would be to say, well, God sure isn't approving of what I've been doing lately. But I'm glad He still loves me. Because love is the key to restoration. Well, see, if you don't know God's love, you're going to be living every day not knowing for sure what it is and what it ain't. Now, those are just 8, but there are more. But these 8 right here are very fundamental to what you need to know and what you need to understand. And this is what the body of Christ is supposed to know. Every Christian, whoever you are, you know, if you've been saved any, you know, couple of years, within 2 years, you should know these things. You absolutely should know all of these and be able to explain them to other Christians. I'm not saying have the Bible memorized. I'm saying you should be able to do this, and if you can't, there's something wrong. There's either something wrong with your diligence or something wrong in the church you're attending. And for most of the body of Christ, it is the church they're attending. Look over in Romans chapter 12. I'm going to show you what's needed here, briefly. And these verses are going to describe what needs to take place in a believer. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, know, comprehend, understand, realize without a doubt what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Okay, how many Christians, I just don't know the will of God. I just don't know the will of God. Okay, what's he say right here? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What you're telling me is your mind has not been renewed. If your mind is in this constant state of being renewed, then you're going to come to the place of understanding more clearly what is the will of God. I've lived my life as a Christian for 42 years and I still don't know God's will. Okay? Either you're not diligent or your church is doing a pathetic job. And I do not apologize for using that word. Because if I look at the standard in Scripture, what I see is the apostles making every effort to see to it that the people were taught what they needed to be taught. But the flip side to that is I see the people showing up to be taught. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, when Jesus warned in Matthew 24, he said, I'm paraphrasing, well, the first sign of my return and the end of the world is an increase of false teachers. Do you know why that's going to be so readily accept, where even if it's possible, even the very elect will be deceived? Do you know why that is? When you know what you know, like the apostles knew what they knew, you will not be deceived. Flat out, you won't. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Let me change this simply for the sake of this sermon. As a Christian, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. As a Christian, desire the word that you may grow thereby. Okay, this is what is needed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. When I went to school, my mind was renewed unto math, unto history, unto geography. My mind was renewed unto biology, unto all these different subjects. My mind was renewed unto the knowledge of those things. How many of you remember in school when they taught you how to diagram sentences? Oh, if ever there was one subject on planet Earth that should be eliminated from human history, remember all the little lines you had to draw, you know, the prepositions and the articles and the presumptions and the assumptions and whatever else those words were. I couldn't stand that. You know, it seemed like they changed the rules every day. No, yesterday that was an adjective. Now you're telling me it's not? No. That is what it is. But anyway, I had to learn. My mind was renewed unto this process. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. I studied in school to show myself approved unto my teacher so I could get a good grade and pass and go to the next grade. I studied to show myself approved. Oh, I could have done better than what I did. I told you about that. But here we see study to show yourself approved. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Let me say it a little bit differently. As you pray in tongues, you're lifting yourself up to a higher level. Or, since we're talking about education, as you pray in tongues, you're elevating yourself to the next grade. Look over in Jude. One chapter. Jude 1, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So, I cannot get praying in tongues edification if I don't pray in tongues. I can't build myself on my most holy faith if I don't pray in tongues. Okay, now what are we seeing here? Well, I need to transform my mind. I need to desire the Word. I need to study the Word of God. I need to study. I need to pray in the Spirit to be edified, to be built up. In other words, there is a process of learning that needs to take place. Now, this process takes place two ways. Well, technically three, but primarily two. By the ministry of a teacher and praying in tongues. Now, somebody might say, well, yeah, but what about the Word of God? Well, the teacher ought to be using the Word of God. Because if the teacher is not using the Word of God, then the teacher is not a good teacher. Stay away from that teacher. Now, here's why I did not mention deep meditation into the Word. Because until somebody explains to you how to meditate, you won't know what to do. So somebody needs to explain to you, here's how to meditate. When I was in school, the teacher would say, okay, you need to read pages 23 through 28 in chapter 4. What's happening? The teacher is telling me how to meditate. I don't just have my history book and I'm told, well, there's going to be a test this coming Friday. Okay, on what? Well, it's going to be on something in that book. This book's 600 pages long. Well, better get with it. You understand what I'm getting at? The teacher told me what to meditate, told me, how, essentially. Okay, what we need then in the body of Christ is a teacher. You don't need some screaming, yelling, high-powered preacher, and that's all what the person can do. I'll tell you something else you don't need. You don't need somebody who stands up and calls themselves a prophet, and all they do during the service is, thus saith the Lord, and prophesy. You don't need that. What you need is somebody who can do what the apostles did. And what did the apostles do? They taught the people. You see this? And when did they teach the people? Every day. We're going to extend some grace and say it was Monday through Friday. All right? Okay, now, let's think about this. How many of you remember back when I introduced this thing called the discipleship program? Remember that? And when did we have services? Well, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Okay? And I taught on discipleship, did I not? What else did I do? I gave you homework, did I not? And prior to the beginning of the discipleship program, there was a form that you filled out saying, I want to be in the discipleship program. And so I had all these forms from all these people in this church. I want to be in the discipleship program. So, okay. And so we began. And then guess what? One by one by one, people dropped off. They didn't do their homework. And the reason I did all of that was to prove a point. I already knew what was going to happen. Hey, by the way, did you know that that discipleship program never officially was concluded? And you know why? That's because the people that said they wanted it dropped out. Doesn't mean they stopped attending. It just means they quit doing it. Oh, Pastor, we need more teaching. Hey, guess what? I have no problem giving you more teaching. But like the man said in the movie, can't handle more teaching. Well, that's not exactly what he said. I was walking by Best Buy and had that on the TV one time. Okay, I want you to think about the pattern that we've seen in Scripture. What did we have? We had a whole lot of people that, quite frankly, they knew the Word of God better than probably all of us put together. Now, all they knew was the Law and the Prophets, but they knew it. I mean, they had big chunks of it memorized. All right, now, those people realized, in spite of everything that I know, there's a bunch I don't know. And so, I'm going to go to the temple, and I'm going to sit, and I'm going to listen to Matthew as he teaches. And then, tomorrow night, we're going to go over to Abinadab's house. And we're going to listen while James teaches. And then the next night, we're going to go over to, follow me, every day, daily, these folks were listening. They were receiving. They were being taught. Now, could we do the same thing? Now, some of you are thinking, oh, no, no, please, Brother Martin, don't go there. Well, let's just talk, okay? No, you listen, I'll talk. It was daily for them, and we've already discussed the hardship of their lives. We have washing machine. How many of you have done the wash and you left it in the machine till you came back later and then put it in the dryer? How many of you put it in the dryer and let it dry, you came back later, took it out, and then you folded it? Okay, in other words, convenience. Convenience. How many of you, you left church on Sunday morning and you put the roast and the vegetables in the crock pot so that when you got home, dinner's ready. All right, well, they didn't have crock pots back then. Well, that was a crock. Yeah, they didn't have crock pots back then. You understand? They had to fix it. Manual labor. Okay, our lives today are easier than their lives. But what we've done is complicated our lives and filled in all the free time gaps with everything we can come up with. Cell phones are a worse addiction than heroin. I've never yet seen anybody in this church stick a needle in their arm during the service. But some of you, you sit there and text each other during the service. And parents, if you let that happen, I hope my face isn't getting too red here. You ought to be, blessed God, ashamed of yourself. Who do you think you are? Sitting back and letting your kids play computer games and play with their cell phone, text somebody that's sitting three pews in front of them? What is your problem? The problem is you're just as childish and immature as your children, and you're setting a lousy example for them.
Well, leave this church, go find another one.
Fine, go find yourself a playground somewhere. Take your kids with you, because you're not really doing them any favors. You need to demand excellence from your children. And if you don't, you're the problem, not them. Train up a child in the way they should go. Take those stinking things out of their hands and tell them you're going to receive from God.
Man, if you had children, you wouldn't do...
Yeah, I would. Yes, I would. Now, there have been occasions when I have texted somebody back there at the sound booth or whatever about an adjustment that needs to be made. Okay, well, that's... like maybe five times in my life I've done that. And it's for a real purpose. But I don't sit there going back and forth.
Oh, look at you, ugly, ugly, ugly.
I don't do that kind of stuff. And there are some adults that do this too. Seriously, guys, come on. Why are you even here? It's because you're going through the religious motions. Grow up. Grow up. This is why the church is in the condition, not this church, the body of Christ. And so here they, every day, they go to listen. Okay, what if we started having Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night? What if we started having services those nights? What if we did?
Are you serious, Brother Martin? Are you? This is not of God. This...
I'm not telling you this is what we're doing, okay? But if this is what God would want to do, some of you'd have a problem with it, I know. But what if that's what, I mean, what if we did that? That's not every day. What if we did Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night? What if we, and the Tuesday night, Thursday night services, just teaching, that's it, just teaching. The Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the way they've always been, but Tuesday and Thursday, we come together, boom, we teach, that's it, we teach. Teach, teach, teach. What if we did that?
Well, now, Brother Martin, you don't understand. I have a life.
And the people in the book of Acts didn't? Come on. They couldn't just drop everything off at the laundromat and have somebody do it for them. You saying your life is worse off than theirs? Do you understand? They would love to have lived in this day and time.
wait a minute, let me get this straight. You guys actually go to the bathroom in your house? Oh, my God. That is gross.
No, there's this thing called a toilet, you know, it's white, you know, kafleshy and everything else. Wait a minute, you got water that flows into your house? Oh, yeah. You know, faucet, spigot, and all that other. And sometimes we use the water in the kitchen to rinse off the food before we cook it. Wait a minute, you keep food in your house? You see what I'm saying? You mean you don't have to go down to the river and wash? Wait a minute. You don't have to go down to the river and bathe? You can do it in the privacy of your home? And the water's warm? Glory to God! You people have it made! Wait a minute. What do you mean the air in your house is cool when it's 90 degrees outside? How is that possible? What air conditioning? Well, how does that work? Wait a minute. You mean you can drive 20 miles in like 30 minutes? How do you do that? What's driving anyway? Do you guys see what I'm getting at? Our lives are easier. But here's what's happened. We have, in the ease that has eliminated everything those folks went through, we have filled in those gaps with everything.
Well, Brother Martin, in theory, that Sunday night, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday thing, well, you know,
cult. Cult. You're trying to control people's lives. Oh, I don't know what's going on at that Grace Christian Center, but those people are nuts. Do you believe that? They go to church beyond Sunday and Wednesday. I mean, that's bad enough. Well, you're just placing too much emphasis on church.
Funny thing, the people back there in the book of Acts didn't think that way. They didn't look at it that way. They saw it as an opportunity to figure out what's happened to them and grow in that relationship with God.
Yes, but Brother Martin, the children have activities.
Whose fault is that? Seriously, that's you, Mom and Dad.
Well, yes, but we have to expand their social horizons. You know, child psychologists have proven you can't keep them locked up. You have to let them get out and spread their wings and develop as an individual.
Really? So, you're training the children. Okay, I mean, all right, okay, fine. What are your kids doing? Now, compare the amount of time that you put into seeing to it that your kids can do all of that. How much time are you putting into training them up in the way they should go? Let's compare the two. How many hours a week are given to you facilitating your children's activities compared to the hours you give to facilitating the children's spiritual growth and development?
Brother Martin, I wish I hadn't come today.
Well, but you're here. So sit it out. We'll be done very soon.
Yes, but Brother Martin, you don't understand.
No, I do understand. You've got TV shows to watch. I understand. I'm not gonna, please, this is one of those things. Don't dare raise your hand on this. How many of you have hurried home from church so you can watch something on television?
Oh, bless God, Brother Martin, it's a Super Bowl.
Well, I had one of those last year.
Well, yeah, but this one's going to be better than the one last year. That's what they said last year.
Yeah, well, last year, they were wrong.
But this year, yeah, but Brother Martin, you don't understand. Tonight is the night that,
pick your favorite college team. I know, Ohio State, other than a few misguided souls like Michigan or whatever, Florida. But I'm trying to lighten the moment, okay? You understand what I'm getting at, guys? What we've done is our lives have literally become more simpler, and yet in many ways they've become more complicated. And the problem is all of this has pulled us away from everything that means the most to us. The reason we don't understand and know what we ought to understand and know is because we've never sat at the teacher's feet. I'm not talking about the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about, you know, in this church coming here to be taught by whoever's doing the teaching. Doesn't have to be me. Whoever's doing the teaching.
In the book of Acts, man, those people were doing this every day in spite of everything they had to do. You know, think about these areas of lack that I shared. You know, what happened when you got born again? Who are you? What is your full potential? How do you reach your full potential? How to hear God? How to meditate? God is your Father. God's love. Okay, what will you do to firm up those eight areas in your life? What are you going to do? Because those are basic, fundamental, entry-level, you need to know this stuff, things, as a Christian. All right, and if you don't understand these things, and if you don't understand them well enough to at least share with somebody else, I mean, what are you going to do? The truth is, showing up Sunday and Wednesday, you know, I've been accused of, well, Ollie, he cares more about church than he does anything else. Okay, in a secular way of looking at it, this is my job. I work every Sunday. I work a split shift. Most people have Sundays off. What? If the Lord says, well, yep, you're Sunday morning, Sunday night, yep, Wednesday night, yep, keep, but I want you to, you know, add on a Tuesday night. I want you to add on a Thursday night. Guys, do you not understand? That would also be an inconvenience to me too. And what I mean is, my Sunday through Saturday, 24 hours per day life is already filled. There's no such thing as a time vacuum. So for me, it would mean rearranging my schedule. Yeah, I know I'm full time, but it would mean rearranging my schedule to facilitate the teaching that he would want done. This is a severe lack in the body of Christ, and this is part of what's going to open up the door for the increased falling away in the last days. Because when you're firm in what you know, you're not going to be led astray. When it goes beyond just being head knowledge and becomes, this is my life in me. This is my existence. You're not going to be led astray. In Scripture, we're not going to get into it right now, but in Scripture, there are some examples of some people that at one time, they were on the right path. Some of them are identified by name. And then they got off. This is extremely necessary. We have become so comfortable in not doing this that to do what needs to be done would seem an inconvenience. You know, some people, they have their favorite TV show, and then when the TV show is canceled, they complain about being canceled, and then like a year or two later, they don't even remember it was on until somebody brings it up. What if? What if God said, add more evenings of teaching? What if he said to do it? Our minds and emotions immediately reject such a concept because I'm busy. Well, yeah, we all are. Well, I have to work. Okay, well, that's a different situation. I understand about jobs. But God has established the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher in the church for a purpose. And it's not work on Sunday and then play golf throughout the week. It's to be used by Jesus to continue, just to say, you know, the ministry aspect. And as far as the pastor and the teacher are concerned, the teaching aspect of what he did. It's what we're supposed to do. I mean, doesn't the Bible say something about your life is not your own, you've been bought with a price? Every one of us in this room, and I'm included in this, we know far less than what we need to know. So this is something we really need to think about for ourselves. There's so much material that's available for us where we could do that homework, but it really doesn't happen, and I understand that. We have to fight so hard to discipline ourselves to do these things. And it is a fight. But this is what we need. I'm not saying we're adding more services. But what I am saying is, I, along with all of us, we need to be prepared in case God does. Because, guys, things are going to get worse in this world. The book of Revelation is going to happen. And Jesus made it very clear, the only ones who are going to make it through are the ones who stand strong. Read Matthew 24. It's in there. We've got to be ready. So, think about these things. Meditate on these things. Evaluate these things. I want to go further. And yeah, if God says do more, I'm willing. But anyway, guys, we're to go from glory to glory and conform to the image of the glory of Christ.